guess Acts chapter 16 gets preached out of a lot, probably, but we'll look at it once again today, look at a different, a portion that I haven't preached about for quite a while. So we'll look at here at the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And the Lord laid this message on my heart and give me a few thoughts here as we ponder this portion of Scripture. We'll just read the first few verses there. Not the first few, but I guess the first few verses that we'll be looking at. We'll look at verses 25, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 down through verse 34. Acts chapter 16. Verses 25 down through verse 34. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." I guess I almost always, if not always, have a title to my message. And I guess the thought really usually is my title. The thought that I really want to try to get across for you and I who may be here today, who honestly may believe we're not doing much. Or what can we do? What can I honestly do? You know, you may say, well, I'm not a doctor because I'm not qualified, or I'm not as well educated as I ought to be, or I'm not that good in school, so I couldn't go to school to be a doctor. I didn't get good enough grades because maybe I don't have the smarts as someone else does. Usually we find out most people who end up being doctors, those kind of things, usually just work really hard. That's why they end up getting a degree. It's not always because they're so much smarter than everyone else, but it's because they work very hard usually. And that's not the point. The point, though, is you may be here today feeling like you just can't do much for God. You may feel helpless. You may feel weak. You may even feel like maybe if you're one that went out on Great Commission yesterday, you went out and knocked on a few doors and you talked to a few people, you may even feel like yesterday you didn't do a whole lot. I really didn't do much. You know, I knocked on a few doors and handed out a few tracts. Well, I'll be honest with you, and I'm not trying to make light of the importance and the urgency that we have and we need to have, but at least you were out passing out tracts. At least you were out trying to give someone the gospel. And maybe you weren't here knocking on doors. Maybe you were in a grocery store or in the mall or somewhere and you handed out a tract. Praise the Lord that you are willing to give out the gospel to someone who and otherwise may never hear it, may never see it. But a lot of times we tend to feel like our efforts are not enough. I know as a pastor, I felt that way a lot. That, you know, hey, we have a church, and I know I've referred a lot of times to Southside Baptist Church as a small church. However, I don't think that's the right title. We may be small in number, but that doesn't mean that God's not with us and that God's not doing a great work here in Erie, Pennsylvania. We are excited about what God's doing and what God has done. Are there still things that can be corrected? Are there still things that we can do better? Should we be better in areas? Of course. But there are inevitably people around who feel like, what can I do? What can I really do? And is my effort really making a difference in people's lives? One of my favorite missionaries through the years, I've shared this story many, many times, and several of our missionaries have had that same experience. I believe it was Adoniram Judson, if I've got the story correct.
When he went to the mission field, he was there for 7 years before he ever saw one convert. Ever saw one convert. 7 years. Took him 7 years. And a lot of people would look back at that and would say, did he waste his time? Was he wasting his time? Absolutely not. As we saw a great fruit happen and a great revival, if you will, a great change in the lives of people as a result of somebody who was willing to just come and minister faithfully and wait on the results from God. I think we're a people of just do it. We're a people of we want it done now, have it your way, right? We're a Burger King society. We want to have it your way and exactly how we want it, you know, and exactly we want it now. We don't want to see it. We don't want to wait. When somebody gets saved, we don't want to give them time to grow. We want them to grow immediately. We want them to change now. And we want everything to change. We want them to, you know, get their hair cut. We want them to, you know, to change the way they talk and the way they act and the job that they go to. We want them to change everything. And yet God is a very patient God. And it takes time. It takes time. I was just telling someone not long ago, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I was a pastor for this church for about 5 years before I really feel like people started to trust me. It took 5 years. And you say, what did they trust you with? Well, I know when we were here for the first 5 years, we really didn't do much with the finances. We didn't have much of an opportunity to do much with it. And I don't think that was planned. I just think it was the idea of, you know what? We got to get to know this guy before we're going to give him complete control. And I'm not saying I didn't have control. I think if I would have said, hey, can we spend money here? Everybody would have said, yeah, absolutely. But it was one of those things where I didn't feel like I had really earned the trust of people of the people yet. Maybe I still haven't earned that. I don't know. But we started to see that God began to do different things. And God began to give us more opportunities. And people begin to very quickly after that, you know, 3, 4, 5 years of being here. Yeah, he's not going anywhere. He's going to be here. And yeah, we can trust him with this. And he's not going to lead us down the wrong path. And he's not going to, you know, just blow money here or there. And so there began to be a trust. And people begin to trust you with their families, not only their finances, but with their families. And people begin to trust you with their children, taking them to church camp. I don't know the first few years when we were here, if we had went to Camp Victory. I don't know if anybody would have let their kids go with us or not, because they're still trying to get to know this guy. Well, that's not the way it works. As soon as a pastor comes in, everybody should just trust him and believe him and do everything he says. It's not the way it works. It just doesn't work that way. People have to get to know you. You have to get to know them. In fact, it took a while for me to put certain people in certain positions because I really didn't know them. I didn't know where they were spiritually. I didn't know whether they really were faithful. And by the way, we usually take church attendance as faithfulness. I'm not saying that's not one of the keys, but that's not the only key. Church attendance is a wonderful thing. But just because you come and attend church doesn't mean you're faithful to God. It just means you're faithful to church, okay? And that's one thing. That's one area to follow the Lord in. So you have to get to know people, and you have to gain some respect of them, and you have to learn to respect them as well. But it takes time. And so we stop and we think of the opportunities we have, and we want people to get saved instantly. We want people to get changed immediately. And we want them to honestly just all of a sudden be in church, be faithful, singing, you know, playing the piano, leading the singing, all those kind of things, teaching a Sunday school class. But it takes time. And so in that, I believe what is leading me to the idea today or the thought process of what can I do is people, sometimes they'll be around a neighborhood for 20 and 30 years and maybe never see anybody saved. They maybe never see anybody come to church. And they're sitting back and they're saying, what can I really do? Can I really do anything? But I think what we have to realize is we have to pay very close attention to the details, to the what we would call minor details. And when we pay close attention, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that here in just a minute. When we pay very close attention to the minor details, God works out all the other issues. He works them out. So what do you mean? I guarantee you today is opening Sunday of the NFL. There will be teams who win, and there will be teams who lose. More than likely, there probably won't be very many ties. That doesn't happen very often, but it does happen some in the NFL, whether you're going to watch the NFL or not. Yesterday, the college season, the second week, I believe, of the college football season, and some of you say, I'm not interested in football. I understand that, but I'm trying to prove a point. The point is, the teams who pay close attention to the details are most of the time, probably 99.9% of the time, the ones who are going to win because they've paid close attention to the details. And they've not forgot the basics. They know how to play defense. They know what their defense tells them to do. They know when an offense comes out and sets up in a certain formation, they know what defense to get into. And they pay close attention to those details. You realize in football, a very important detail is called tackling. If you don't tackle, the other team will score. So even sometimes when you give up a long play, you still want to tackle them. Instead of just saying, well, they made a big play, we're just going to let them score. The details are, hey, even if I can get to them and trip them up by their shoelaces on the 1 yard line, that gives us another chance to stop them from scoring. I saw a play the other day, and I don't know that I can explain it very well. I suppose I could use some of our young people maybe and get you in a formation, but I wouldn't be able to tell you what formation that was. But I seen a big guy playing defense in college. I think it was this week. It might have been last week. He was a big, heavy guy. But he moved around really well. I mean, he could move side to side really well. And Brother Brian, I was watching this, and I thought, at the end of this play, I thought, that guy's going to get no credit for that tackle. But he's the reason they actually stopped the running back. This big guy, I mean, he must have been 300 pounds at least. And he was down in a good three-point stance, but he was down in a stance. And the running back comes around the side, and it's him. This running back's probably 200 pounds and quicker than lightning, right? And this big guy defensively is there to stop him. And what he does, he never touches the guy. Not one time does he touch the running back. But what he does is every time the running back, when the running back's coming around the corner, he shifts this way. Guess what the big guy did? He shifted in front of him like this. And the running back said, okay, you're going that way, I'm going this way. He shifted in front of him like this. And he kept staying in front of him. And all of a sudden, you see the rest of the defense come from behind him, go around the big guy, and just swallow the running back. He didn't get an assist on that play. He didn't get the tackle. He didn't, you know, get to knock the guy's, you know, head off. But he's the reason they made the tackle. Does that make sense? He paid attention to details. He didn't, and he'll get no credit for it. They'll walk away from that game, and nobody except for maybe the coaches will say, this is how you play defense. Everybody wants to be the one who made the catch. Everyone who wants to be the one who ran the ball in from the end zone. Everybody wants to be the kicker who makes the field goal, right? But you know what? If you're going to make the field goal, you better pay attention to details in practice. Because you got to prepare for the wind, you got to prepare for the distance, you got to prepare for linemen, you got to prepare for all kinds of things. To be able to make it work, there's details that matter. And had that big guy said, had he come around the corner and that running back coming at him, had he said, that guy's quicker than me, he's faster than me, he's better than me, and he just stopped, that guy would have ran for 50 yards. But instead, he said, I'm just going to pay attention to details. I'm going to get in front of him. If anything I can do, slow him up, trip him up, stop him, whatever I can do, I'm going to do it because that's the details. And what happened? The team dropped him short of even the line of scrimmage because one guy paid attention to details. There are a lot of details in this story that I think we don't pay much attention to. And these are the details of life, everyday life. If you haven't figured that out about me, I'm a very practical person, practical preacher. I just, I want you to understand simple things. I'm not going to talk over your head, even though you may not understand what I'm saying. It's not because I'm talking over your head. It's just because I'm not making any sense. Okay? But I want to be practical because it is your everyday. And I'm not preaching lifestyle evangelism, but I am preaching details. The details of the way you live your life can and will make a difference in the lives of others if we pay very close attention to the details. Most of you know what my statement is, and it may not come out exactly every time the exact same way, but it literally takes years to build a what? A testimony. It literally takes years to build a testimony. Somebody tell me how quick a testimony is destroyed. I've said that for years and years and years. Same thing. You can look at a couple and you can say, wow, what a wonderful marriage. What a wonderful couple. And literally in a split second, the husband or the wife can blow it. Literally. One opportunity. And literally in seconds, their life is destroyed. Kids, adults, in an instant, they take a few drinks and they get behind the wheel. Hey, that's a good Christian kid. He's in the youth group. He's been in the youth group for years. And he shook my hand one time and smiled at me at church. He's got to be a good kid. And so he may be. But in a split second, lives have been ruined. Getting in the car with somebody who has been drinking and in a wreck. Split second. And it took years and years and years. Your neighbor may not listen to you. Your neighbor may not want anything to do with you, but for years and years and years, you just keep being a good testimony. You keep being a good neighbor. You keep taking over those Christmas cookies, or you keep sending a Christmas card, even though you never get one in return. And you still talk right, and you still dress right, and you act right, and you do things right, and you still help your neighbor, and all those things over the years will make a big difference. But one fight with your neighbor will ruin it. One fight, one dispute, and it'll be over. You never have a chance. There are so many details in this story that I think we skip over. The first thing that we see is Paul and Silas are in prison. I just mentioned the idea. Some of us are wondering, what can I really do for God? I mean, I can't preach. First of all, I'm a lady, so I'm not going to be in the pulpit, you know. So my husband's not preaching, you know. He's not. I know my husband, you know. He can't preach, you know, and we don't want him. But you may say, what can I do? I feel like I'm in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison. You know what Paul and Silas are doing while they're in prison? They're moping and they're whining and they're crying and they're complaining and they're bickering and they're. The reason we're in prison is because, you know, that king, no. You know what they did? They paid attention to details. While they were in prison, they realized, and I had no idea that Miss Virginia was going to be here, but her husband's been serving in prisons for years, preaching the gospel. Going around, giving out, preaching messages, discipleship lessons, all kinds of things. Amazing what Rock of Ages Prison Ministry has done over the years. God has used them in prisons. How can we reach those people? Well, God will give you an open door if you're willing. But in prison, what can we do while we're locked up? Well, you can whine and complain and moan. But notice the details are still paid attention to while Paul and Silas are in prison. The first thing that we see, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, there's number one. Well, they do. They prayed. There's your first P. They prayed. What in the world can I do for the Lord? I mean, I'm older than I used to be. I can't walk around like I used to. Pastor's always talking about going out on Great Commission. I mean, I can't walk more than 30 steps without my body hurting. You know what you can do? You can pray. We get in this mentality that if we can't, you know, jump out of a plane with the teenagers, then we can't work with teenagers. If we can't bungee jump, you know, we can't do anything to serve God. If we can't walk the streets, we can't do anything to serve God. Paul and Silas were trapped. They were in prison, folks. And this wasn't the Hilton. Some of the prisons today, I've been in them. Some of them, they kind of look like Hiltons. And they have more opportunities in those prisons than they do out in the world. But here are guys who are literally in stocks. They're bound. They're chained down. I don't even want to go into the deplorable conditions that were probably in that prison, but not to mention rats, which everybody loves, right? I guarantee you, dirty, dingy, cold, musty, awful. The food probably was moldy. It was just disgusting. Deplorable conditions. And still, Paul and Silas, at midnight, they prayed. And they prayed out loud. They prayed to the point where it was out loud, where people heard. Brother George gives testimony, Brother George Griffiths gives testimony all the time of him walking by the room and hearing his mother praying for him and how that impacted him in his life. Mama can't do much. I think if I'm correct, his mother was pretty much blind, wasn't she? Is that right, Brother George's mother? I think she was almost blind, to be honest with you. She couldn't really see, but she could still pray. And she prayed. The minor details, the simple details, she prayed. And it made an impact in her son's life, and it made an impact in other people's lives, I'm sure. And so Paul and Silas, imprisoned, locked in a jail cell, who can't get out. They can't go knock on doors. There's no doors to knock on. They can't go and preach on the street corner. There's no street corner. They're in prison. And they pray. Not only we see prayer, but we see number two is your second P. They prayed and they what? They sang praises. Now you say, well, I'm not a singer. I can't sing like Miss Laura. Okay? I can't either, but that's because I'm a man, so I'm not supposed to sing like Miss Laura, right? But they sang praises. You say, well, I can't sing. I'm never going to go anywhere and sing. You don't have to go and sing. But you can sing God's praises by talking and telling people how good God is. I fear that more talking happens either among Christians or around Christians or even around those in the world where Christians are complaining just as much, if not worse, than the world is. We're not paying attention to the details. These are the details, folks. We want our neighbors to get saved. Well, when's the last time you prayed for them? Never. Do you really want them to get saved? Oh, yeah, I want them to get saved. Then pray for them. Hey, well, you know, I have been praying for them, Pastor. I have been praying for them. Well, then when you talk to them, sing God's praises. You don't have to start busting out and kumbaya, my Lord, you know. Kumbaya, my Lord. To your neighbor, they'd be like, who's this weirdo? They already know you're weird, so you don't need to sing to them that way. But you can say, you know what? We had a really good day at church the other day, and God's so good, and we had a great time at Vacation Bible School, and three kids got saved, and they're going to look at you and say, saved? What are you talking about? Guess what? An opportunity to say, you know what salvation means? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. We had three children that received Jesus Christ as Savior, and now they're on their way to heaven. Heaven? How do you get to heaven? Let me tell you how to get to heaven. By singing praises, God gives us opportunities. And you're going to have somebody who says, well, I don't want to hear about that God stuff. You can change your way you do it and just start complaining with them just like everybody else does. Or you can pay attention to the details and realize that we are here. Do you know we are put here to praise God? Just like the angels of God. We were put here to praise God, to serve and to praise Him. You know what? Anything I'm doing. You know what? Facebook. This is a wonderful place to praise God. Unfortunately, most Christians don't use it to praise God. They use it to complain. Not paying attention to the details we're losing opportunity. Are you following me today? It's really quiet in here, and maybe I'm just not making any sense. But I'm telling you, prayer and praises are the details that most people are spending more time complaining about things, whining about things, complaining about the church, complaining about the people in the church, complaining. You know what? What have we done to make it better? What have you done to make it better if there's a problem? Am I singing God's praises, or am I tearing Christianity and the church down? Am I tearing God down? I got to pay close attention to the details. And when I do that, God begins to give us opportunities. Not only the praises, but I want you to notice the rest of that verse says, they prayed and sang praises unto who? God. But notice what it says, and here's our third P, and the prisoners heard them. Do you know that you don't always know who hears or overhears your conversations? Obviously, we know God hears everything. But you know what? I've had situations where being in a workplace where I sit around and I was talking to somebody and somebody else has come to me and said, you know, I overheard your conversation and you were talking about this and this is what you said. And why did you say that? Or why do you talk like that? Or why, you know, those type of things. And we see that the reality is somebody overheard our conversation and it made an impact on them in their lives. There are prisoners all over this world. They don't have to be locked up in a jail cell to be in prison. They're imprisoned by the sin of this world. And what they need to hear is you and I praying and singing praises to God. And as they hear that, notice what the Bible says, the prisoners heard them. Can I tell you that people are listening? People are watching you. People are listening to you. I don't know how many times, and we live right on the corner, but I don't know how many times, whether baseball or something else, I've heard, people have come to me and said, where do you live? Oh, they'll ask me where I live. And I'll say, I will live on the corner. Oh, yeah, I remember I've seen you and your children outside playing baseball, or I've seen you out shooting baskets, or and we don't even know they're watching us. Not even a clue. Not a clue. You know what? All the more important that we ought to pay attention to details. We were playing. Anybody ever, does anybody like volleyball? We were playing, have you ever played, I don't even know what you call it, but down at Camp Victory and other places I've been, everybody will get in a circle and they'll just hit the ball back and forth. Beep, beep, beep. You know what I'm talking about? Just serve it, set it, whatever, back and forth. You know, you try to see how many times you can hit it and how many plays you can make. Well, we were trying to do that in the parking lot the other day. And I was so embarrassed watching my kids play. I'm like, I'm embarrassed. I don't want anybody to see us doing this. And I'm like, we're so bad at this, you know. And so we kept working on it, you know. But I think about that. It's like, you know what? People are watching. We have so many kids. People probably thought there was an activity going on at the church, a youth activity, you know. We had the lights on outside here. We're playing at dark on Friday night. You know, we're out here playing. So they probably, man, there must be got something going on at the church. You know, yeah, we had something going on. It wasn't real good, but it was going on. So we were having a good time, though. You know what? People are always constantly watching, and they hear us. You know what? This works really good for the positive, but it also works very bad for the negative. When people hear us whining and complaining, guess what? It sinks in. I don't want to be a Christian. You know how many times I've heard, why would I want to be a Christian? I know how Christians act. I know how Christians live. I know how they talk. What makes them any different than me? They swear just like I do. They tell dirty jokes and laugh at dirty jokes just like I do. You know why? Because Christians don't care about the minor details. The details that we're not thinking about, they don't care about. There are prisoners all over this world who need to hear the light of the gospel. And the only way they may ever hear it is because somewhere, someplace, sometime we were either praying or we were singing the praises of God and it made an impact in their life. It made a difference. When they're down and out, they know where to turn. Why would they want to turn to you and I if we're just as down and out as they are? Say, well, being a Christian, sometimes in things that go on in our lives, you know, it's really difficult. I'm telling you, if you have a bad testimony out in the world, there's not much you can do for Christ. But if you pay attention to the details, And you learn in difficult times to sing and praise God and pray. Boy, God can do some great things. He makes all things beautiful in His time. And the reality is if we pay close attention to details, the prisoners can hear. Notice that detail, that is so vital and so important to me that the prisoners heard them. They heard them. And it made an impact. Well, let's look at verse 26. I need to move here. I want you to notice, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. This is not common, folks. This is a miracle. It's a miracle from God, and that is our point number four, and that is the power. The power that God gives. God can move. God moved in the walls of the prison with between two Christians who were praying and singing praises. God, the power of God comes down as the prisoners heard them. The power of God comes down, opens the gates, looses everyone of their bands. This power, not only did the power of God come down to open up the gates, but the power of God came down that not one of the prisoners fled. And Brother Wendell was just in the prison this morning, and I can imagine, it's good to have you with us, brother. I'm sure that had they opened those prison doors, there was probably more than a few that would have been happy to run out those prison doors. But those doors were locked. And you're not allowed out of those doors. And the prison that he was at this morning, there is a barbed wire fence. I mean, not the barbed, razor wire fence. I don't even know what you call it, but boy, you don't want to touch it. You don't want anywhere close to it. Going around that fence. And boy, it keeps them in. But I'm telling you, if there was a hole cut in that fence and they could get through, a lot of them would go. But this is also the power of God. I believe in my own heart, my own life, you don't have to believe this, but I believe in my heart and my life that Paul and Silas singing praises and praying to God had an impact on the prisoners, that when the gates were open, the prisoners, something told them not to go. You and I probably would have fled. They didn't go. They stayed right where they were. They didn't leave. The Bible says that they were immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep in verse 27 and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But not one of them had fled, as Paul tells them here in just a moment. We see the power of God, not only the power of God to open the prison doors and to loose the bands, but also the power of God to allow the prisoners not to leave, and not to mention the power of God to make it so the prison guard did not kill himself. I think we've all probably heard this story before and understand the consequences for prison guards in those days. Had their prisoners gotten loose, he was going to lose his life one way or the other. So he might as well take it himself rather than take his own life, rather than trying to face it from the government and them taking his life, because he let these prisoners go while he fell asleep. Right? But the same power of God puts it in Paul's heart to cry out when he sees this going on. He cries out, and not only do we see the power of God, but we see the protection of God. The protection of God. Listen, folks, I want you to know this, that if this prison guard, when he realized that the prison was open and everybody, he thought everyone was gone, had he killed himself, he would have died and spent eternity in a place called hell. But it all started with details. Details of prayer and praises, and prisoners hearing those prayers and praises. And it literally not only saved his physical life, it saved the prison guard's physical life, but it saved him, it allowed him to be saved spiritually. I want you to think about this. Wait, stop, do thyself no harm. For we are all here. God allows Paul to cry out at the perfect time, at the right time, to tell him, hey, we're all here. It's the providence of God, the protection of God, that all those prisoners were there, they were safe, they hadn't left. And he says, don't do thyself no harm, stop. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We've not left. We're not gone. They paid attention to details. Paul and Silas, and those details are going to pay a great dividend for eternity. What in the world can I do for God? You can be faithful to Him on a daily basis. You can make sure you watch out for your speech and you watch what you're saying and you make sure that you're a godly example and a godly testimony. And we already said it takes years to build a testimony and seconds to destroy it. But if we continue to be faithful, God will reap the reward and the benefits that we will see here in just a moment. I want you to notice verse 29. It says, "And then they called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down." He called. The prison guard called for a light. And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And listen, Paul and Silas's faithfulness, their attention to detail brought them to verse 30. And it says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You blow your testimony, they're not going to come to you and ask you what they need to do to be saved. But if you pay attention to detail and you live right and you act right and you dress right and you talk right and you do the right things, and as time goes on, God will open up opportunities and God will open up doors that you never thought would be opened. And as God opens those doors, you will be amazed when people come and ask you, "What can I do to be saved?" I've had countless times in my office where folks have come, and praise God, different situations. Some of our family members, some people that may be even here today in our service that came to my office and said, "Hey, what do I do to be saved? I need to be saved. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of acting this way. I'm tired of always, you know, facing the wrath of my wife or my husband, and I just need help." And I've been able to explain to them what you really need is Jesus. You don't need 100% perfect church attendance in a year to be what you need to be. You need to be born again. You need Christ. And so, been able to take the Bible and share with them this, what we're going to call the prerequisite. What is the prerequisite? You have to have certain things happen before you can be saved. And so Paul and Silas, I love what Paul begins to tell him. He doesn't make up some great elaborate story. He doesn't come up with 150 different things that you have to do to be saved. He comes up, and as he asks the question, the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" It says, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.'" Is that difficult? Can be. But it's not like you have to read an entire book and go through 47 classes to be able to figure out what it is, what you have to do to be saved. Paul looks at him and says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's as simple as that. Can't be that easy. But I'm going to tell you, the reason the question was asked was because Paul and Silas paid close attention to detail. Very close attention to detail. Lived for God even while they were locked behind bars. And they were a godly example. Why did they come to Paul and Silas? Why did the jailer come? Because he heard with his own ears too, even though he was asleep at times. He heard. And he comes to them and he is so blown away by their kindness. Let's put it that way. Do you know that people get blown away by our kindness sometimes as Christians? Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But when we know that we are to do good and we do good towards our neighbors, this is unheard of. Nobody does this anymore. Nobody cares for the things of their neighbor. Everybody cares for their own selves. You're right, unfortunately. The Bible says that we are to care for the things of others. What can I do to help you? We're all guilty of not doing that at times. But people honestly get blown away when your neighbor, when you as a neighbor, when you as a co-worker are really there to help them. I don't want you to lose your job. I want to help you. What can I do to help you? They are blown away, and that might be the very time where they come to you and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to be like you?" You're not like everybody else. You don't come in complaining. You don't come in whining. You don't come in swearing. You don't talk about the boss all the time. You're not telling dirty jokes. What can I do to be like you? Well, you got to do this, and this, and then you got to dress like this, and you got to talk like that, and you got to walk like that. No. Paul looks at him and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then this. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at this point, Paul doesn't mention a word about baptism, does he? Baptism's a great thing. It's the first step in obedience and following the Lord, but he doesn't say anything about baptism. Why? Because you're not getting the cart before the horse. You've got to have the horse before you're ever going to need the cart. And if you want to hook on, you've got to have the horse. You got to be born again. You must be born again. You must be saved. You must trust Christ as your Savior. And then you get baptized. It's not you get baptized and then hope to get saved someday down the road. It's you trust Christ and then you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. He says, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If your house will follow and trust Christ as well, they can be saved. The prerequisite. What can I do to be saved? You have to trust Christ. You have to trust Christ and Him alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the prerequisite. And lastly, I want you to see this. What can I do? Can I really do anything? Yes, you can do. You can do me a favor today, but more importantly, you can do God a favor. Pay attention to the details as a Christian. Hey, let me encourage you. Be careful how you walk out of your house. I'm not telling you how you always have to have your hair parted because some of you don't have hair and neither do I. So what would be the point of parting my hair? I guess maybe I could part my beard. I don't know if that's... But be careful of how you walk out of your home because people are watching. People are paying attention. Be careful of how you cover yourself up. Be careful. Cover yourself up. Be careful. Because there are people watching, and we as Christians must pay close attention to the minor details. Because if we skip over the minor details, nothing's going to happen for good. It's all going to happen the wrong way. It's all going to be a mess. It's all going to be a disaster. But I want you to notice, when Paul and Silas, you just paid attention to the details. They prayed and sang praises around other people. God gave them an opportunity not only to win one person to Christ, but to win a whole family to Christ. Notice this, verse 32. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's their from their beating, from everything they had. They were probably raw at this point. They were probably bleeding and festering and everything else. They truly took care of him. But then it says, and was baptized. Saved and was baptized. He and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Does anybody know what a posterity is? I can't even say the word right, but it's that family. It's that reward, if you will. It's that growth. What happens? Here's what we can say is Miss Laura just sung about, and she had no clue I was preaching about this today. Not a single clue. But exactly what she was singing about is what I'm preaching about. The fact that there are faces out there who need Jesus Christ, and if we don't pay close attention to details, we'll never win them to Christ. When we pay close attention to details, then we can see that posterity grow, that family grow, the family of God. You know what our job as a church is? Is to grow the family of God, is to increase the family of God, to bring more with us than we started with. Does that make sense? We want to take more to heaven with us than we started with. Boy, we want more and more and more and more to bring to Jesus Christ so they can trust in Him as well. And it's our job to develop and to grow a posterity, to grow a family for Jesus Christ. Just like that song that says, thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Guess what? I could pay close attention to details and give financially to the work of the Lord so that God's work can continue and so people can be saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? And I would submit to you today that we could insert in there, I'm not going to insert anything in the Word of God because nothing needs to be added, but if you're going to think of it that way, if you and I, how shall they preach except they be sent? How can we preach if we have a horrible testimony? How can we win somebody to Christ? How can we be reliable if we're not reliable? How can we be relied upon or called upon if we're not paying attention to minor details? In the details today that we see Paul and Silas, you say, what in the world can I do? You can remain faithful in your prayers and in your praises to God and let God take care of the reward and the dividends and the posterity. Let God do what he can. But if we lose and blow our testimony, if we mess up, we're going to have a difficult time winning people to Christ. Very difficult time. We have to start building that whole testimony again before we can ever win people. Listen, they paid attention to details. Are we paying attention to the details today? Are you paying attention to the details in your own personal life? Because people hear, people listen, people know. And by the way, they know who they can trust. They know who they can trust. Are you paying attention to those details today? And I encourage you today, if you pay attention to those details, God will give you opportunities to win people to Christ. And by the way, that's the most important thing. What can I do? The greatest thing you can be today for God is a soul winner. It's the greatest thing you can be. Not a singer, not even a preacher. A soul winner. I want to pay attention to the details so that I can win souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord.